If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, which I'm sure many of you will immediately recognize as the chapter about faith and the great heroes of faith that the Lord lists in order to encourage faith in the lives of His people in that first century time. Actually, this lengthy discussion about faith begins back in the 10th chapter, and it proceeds all the way through the 11th and into the 12th chapter. We probably, most of the time, just focus on that 11th chapter, but it's in chapter 10 and verse 38 that the Lord makes the statement that my righteous one shall live by faith. Now, that's an Old Testament quote, as I'm sure many are aware of, taken from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived during a time of testing, a time of difficulty and of challenge, a time of danger. And he had a lot of questions about what God was doing. He wanted some answers and some explanations, and he wanted to understand how he was supposed to get through this time of difficulty and of challenge. God's answer to Habakkuk very simply was that my righteous one will live by faith. And that's a statement that is quoted three times in the New Testament. Once in the book of Romans, once in the book of Galatians, and once here in the book of Hebrews. Do you think God may be trying to tell us something? I think probably so. I think He's telling us how we can face challenges and difficulties and testing, and how we can do it in a way and live in the times that we live in a way that pleases the Lord. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about the subject of the only way to live. And it seems to me that that's exactly what God was telling Habakkuk. Habakkuk, here's the only way to live in the time that you're living in. And it's what Paul told the Romans and what he told the Galatians and what the Hebrew writer tells his brethren in this epistle. That here's the only way to live. Now we may have to deal with a lot of things in life that will really challenge us and that will make things difficult for us and that will test our faith. And we may want some answers. We may want some explanations. A lot of times all of that leads to things like worrying in our lives and becoming anxious. Sometimes we'll have to face loneliness and we'll want to know why. Sometimes we may have to deal with guilt in our lives. Sometimes a lot of folks have difficulty. Even after they've been forgiven by God, they have difficulty forgiving themselves. And they live with a constant sense of guilt over things that have been forgiven. So a lot of times, folks, do you have challenges with disobedience in your life? Do you have trouble obeying what you know the Bible teaches? It's kind of like that sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. What do? Go over there and you touch it. Why? Because you don't believe the sign, and you want to know, you want to see if the sign is really accurate, if it's really true. And sometimes we have that kind of dealings with the Bible, and it tells us don't do certain things, and we do them, and it's because we don't believe what the Bible says. Well, that's a bad way. That's a poor way to live. That's a way to live, I suppose we might say, but it's a poor way. And what God does in the days of Habakkuk and in the days of the New Testament writers that we've referred to is He tells His people, here's the better way to live. Here's really the only way to live and to deal with the things of life. And it is by faith. And so he goes over to the 11th chapter. And he begins to talk about this faith, and he sets out to describe the life of faith. And he does it in verses 1 and 2 by saying, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. Now, if we're going to talk about what faith is, it might be helpful sometimes to remind ourselves what faith is not. And that is, faith is not some kind of a superstition. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not closing our eyes to reality. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not optimism. Now, there may be aspects of some of those things in what faith produces in our lives. It produces, for instance, it may produce a sense of optimism. I'd a whole lot rather be around optimistic people than I had pessimistic people. Now, Robin would say, I'm a pessimist. And I tell Robin, now you know what a pessimist is, don't you? A pessimist is an optimist with the facts. And so I'm inclined more to think of myself as a realist. I'm just dealing with the way things are. But seriously, it seems to me that in what the Scriptures say to us about faith and what it produces in our lives, that it would produce a degree of optimism in us. Well, it is, however, something more than optimism. What is faith? Well, I think we can talk about what faith is by looking at these first couple of verses in chapter 11, where the writer says, first of all, faith is confidence. It's confidence, he says, that rests in hope. The New American Standard uses the word assurance. It is the assurance. Some versions, I think, speak of it as the evidence of things hoped for. It is, again, some versions use the word, perhaps, of substance. It is the substance. You know, substance is what supports our stance. It is what is under us. Substance. And that is what the writer says faith is. A life of faith is a life lived in confidence. A confidence that rests in hope. Now, hope is not wishing. Hope is not desiring. But hope in the Bible is a rocked rib certainty. It is something that we are absolutely confident is going to be based upon the evidence of God's Word. The second coming of Christ is referred to in Scriptures as being the blessed hope. It's not the blessed maybe. It's the blessed hope. And it is our hope, this second coming of Christ, because it is based upon the promise of God's Word. Now, there's no legitimate faith without hope. And there's really no legitimate hope without faith. So the first thing that the writer would say to us about what faith is, this way of living one's life by faith, is it is living one's life with a confidence that rests in the hope that is based upon what God has said to us. But he also speaks about it as being a conviction, that faith is a conviction of things not seen. It is a confidence that leads to a conviction about things not seen. You know, there is another world besides this world. Don't ever doubt, don't ever think that there isn't another world. A lot of times folks will say, oh, you know, seeing is believing, and if I can't see it, I don't believe in it. Now, a lot of folks would say that, but it's not really accurate. You ask them, oh, well, do you believe in the radio waves, the radio signals, and the TV signal? I mean, we've got those things just bouncing around, all around us, right in here, right now. Do you think they don't exist because you can't see them? Well, of course not. We know that they see them. We know that they exist. Look over in Colossians chapter 1 and listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. Colossians 1 and in verse 16, he says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created by him and for him." And he's speaking about what Christ has done, what Christ has made, what Christ has created. And he says that that consists of things that are visible as well as those things that are invisible. And rulers and authorities and powers and dominions, he mentions. Those things are not visible, at least not all of them are visible to our eyes. Now, we may have some dominions and some rulers and some authorities that we see that dwell in our realm with us, but there are some that dwell outside of this realm. And what Paul is saying is, we ought not to question, we ought not to doubt that there is a world beyond this world. But also he says we ought to be aware of the fact that this faith is not only a confidence that rests in hope and a conviction of things that are not seen, but he says it's also a communication, that this hope is a communication. He says that by faith, in verse 2, that men of old gained approval. Now, that means that they received a good report. That doesn't mean that they got straight A's, though they may very well have, but that's not what that's talking about. That's not really talking about what they did or what they achieved so much as what was done for them. They received a good report. They gained approval from God. How so? By faith. And by faith, there was communicated to them a message of God's approval with them for the way that they lived. They obtained a testimony from God, whom they had not seen. Now, you put these three things together, and I think what you've got is you've got faith. You've got a description of the life lived by faith. A life that is lived, as one fellow put it, that it is lived above sea level. S-E-E level. It's not lived based upon what we see, as much as we may want to say, oh, you know, if I, seeing is believing. But that's not the message of God in His Word. We must live above sea level. And we can only do that by living a life of faith. Now, when we think about this, we ought to think about the fact that faith then is not altered by appearances. We live above that sea level again. The world says, show me, let me see it. The Bible says, believing is seeing. Over in John chapter 20 and verse 29, you remember perhaps Jesus' discussion with Thomas. And he says in John 20 and verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. He's talking about you and me. Those who have not seen him. The many, many, by far more people who have been believers, true believers in Christ, never saw him with the eye. It's the vast minority of people among the believers who actually physically witnessed Jesus. But Jesus proclaims here a great blessing upon those who, though they have not seen, yet they believe. In the 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter expresses pretty much the same statement, describing the believers to whom he is writing is those who, though they have not seen him, yet they love him. Speaking of their love for Christ. So, faith is not going to be altered. Because it's based upon this conviction, and it's based upon this confidence, and it's based upon communication from God, it is not going to be altered by appearances as one goes through life, nor is it going to be fettered with feelings, with our feelings. You know, feelings and emotions are pretty fickle things. I think I've told you before that our emotions are the shallowest part of our nature, and God does not do his deepest work in our shallowest parts. He operates, now I'm not denying that he doesn't operate on our feelings. I'm not denying that he doesn't affect our feelings. I'm not denying that he doesn't want I'm not saying that he doesn't want our feelings involved in our faith. But that's not where he does his greatest work in us. And so if we're going to live a life of faith, it needs to rise above the fickle responses that we can have in with our feelings. You know, I mean, we all have times when we just emotionally we just don't feel up to what we normally do. You know, if you talk to preachers, I think that most preachers would tell you, you know, when it comes time to preach, I get up and I try to do my very best, but I don't always feel like getting up and preaching. I just don't always feel at my best. But yet, certainly no one should ever say, well, I just don't feel like it, so I'm not going to do it today. Faith will not be tied to or fettered to our feelings, nor will it be limited by logic. Now, logic plays, and reason plays a great role in our response of faith to what God says to us. But we cannot limit to logic what God expects of us by faith. I think of the case, for instance, of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Do you remember how he had this great multitude of people gathered, and he was concerned about them and concerned about their welfare? And he called Philip, and he asked Philip, what should we do with this great multitude? What will it take in order to feed these 5,000? You think Jesus was asking for Philip's advice? Do you think he was saying, Philip, I want you to figure out the logistics of how to go about this? No. Jesus knew full well what he was going to do. What he was doing, however, was he was teaching Philip a lesson. He's teaching him a lesson about faith. He was teaching him how to include God in the equation of coming to our answers. You know, I was never very good at math in school. But one thing I did figure out, if you ever left a component of an equation out of that equation, you were not going to get the right answer. Just not going to happen. Don't leave God out of the equation. He's a component of figuring out what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. And so we find Jesus on that occasion then taking the meager supplies of a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and he feeds the thousands of people with it. And in doing so, it seems to me that he was teaching Philip a lesson about don't exclude God from your calculations. Well, that's the description of faith and a life of faith and the way to live life in faith. But we ought to also appreciate what the Hebrew writer has to say about the dynamic of faith. What does it do What does it accomplish? If you turn back to our text in Hebrews 11, you'll notice in verses 3 through 6 that he has something to say about what faith does. And the first thing that he mentions is about the spiritual, what faith does in providing spiritual wisdom for people. You look in verse 3. Listen to what he says. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Faith does provide some explanations for us. It does give some understanding and some wisdom. You know, some things we're never going to understand. But some things we can come to some degree of comprehension of. Verse 6, he says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There is a God. Now, some people will obviously dispute that fact. Some people will say, oh, you prove to me what God, that you prove God to me. Well, I want to suggest that you consider something the next time someone says that to you. Don't even try to prove, from a scientific standpoint, don't even try to prove that God exists. I don't believe that you can. And when you say to that person, well, I can't do that, they may very well smirk, but you're not finished yet. Try saying to them, prove to me that there is no God. They can't do that. They, from a scientific standpoint, they can't prove it. They believe it, but they can't prove it. They believe as much as that there is no God as you believe that there is a God. Now, I would suggest to you, you know, some people may say, oh, well, yeah, no, it just takes it takes too much faith to believe all that about God. Well, I want to suggest to you that it takes less faith to believe that than it does to believe that nothing times nobody equals everything. And that's precisely what they believe. I mean, good night. No wonder the Bible talks about the fact that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. One of the dynamics of what faith does for us is that it does provide some answers. It does provide some wisdom. It also provides what I'll call spiritual worship. Worship pleases God. Look, we look in verse 6 again, and the statement that that without faith, it is impossible to please him. That means then it is possible to please him. It's possible to make him satisfied. It's possible to make him content. And we do that in our lives by living by faith. It's the only way to do it, by the way. But we can accomplish that. Faith is the heart's response to God's glory. Someone has made this statement. When the eye is right, it responds to light. When the ear is right, it responds to sound. And when the heart is right, it responds to God. Your faith, and you're living by faith, is the response of your heart to the glory of God. That's why the Bible cautions us to beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. Well, there's a third thing that I would suggest to you that faith does in its dynamics, what it accomplishes, what it does for us, and that is that it produces a spiritual wealth. As you look again in verse 6 of chapter 11, the latter part of that verse makes the statement that he is a rewarder of them who seek him. Jesus on one occasion said to people, according to your faith, let it be so to you. We need to understand that God is a great rewarder. He's got great treasures. He's got great blessings that He wishes to give to us. But there's only one way to receive them, and that's to live a life of faith. There's one final thought that I would suggest to you that we ought to consider when we think about the only way to live, and that is the destination of a life of faith. It leads somewhere. And we see this being depicted over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews and the first two verses, where the writer says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The life of faith has a destination. It has a goal. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He expects us to find the will of God. He expects us to follow the will of God. He expects us to finish the will of God in our lives. And that's what faith is all about. It's finding, following, and finishing the will of God. And what that does then, or where that leads us to, according to these two verses in chapter 12, is to the point in our lives where we can be motivated by the saints around us. He urges these folks to see the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Who are those? I've heard a lot of folks, you know, describe that in different ways. And one very popular way of describing it is, well, you've got these folks, all the saints, all the faithful up in heaven, and they're watching and they're cheering you on, and they're, you know, go, you know, do it. I'm not persuaded that that's what he's talking about here. I think the great crowd of witnesses that he's speaking of here are all those people that he mentioned back in chapter 11. And what they accomplished in leading their lives of faith, and the example that they demonstrated, and how that serves as a motivation to men and women in any time and in any place who would live their lives by faith to do so. But also he speaks about being separated by the surplus upon us, by the extra that lies upon our shoulders. Look again, he says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Some of you perhaps ran track in school. But I suspect that if you didn't do it yourself, that you've probably seen runners. You ever seen a fella lining up to run the 100 meter in the Olympics with his overcoat on? Well, why not? Well, because it's an encumbrance. It's kind of an interesting part of the recent Olympics, and for the women engaged in some of the track events, for the first time, women from Islamic countries competed. And they competed in the traditional headdress that they wear and in clothing that was full length. And of course, commentators talked about how that was going to work against them. And it was, and it would, absolutely so. In that case, however, I would say to you, I think they were admirable in maintaining the values and the standards that they live by. But here the point is something different. Here the point is put aside, lay aside, get rid of those things that have inhibited, that have been obstacles in the past to your living a life of faith. He also talks about being liberated from the snares beneath us, the sin that so easily entangles us. Lay it aside. Be done with it. Be finished with it. You know, that's the problem. In so many instances in the lives of Christians, is that when they learn the gospel, they become Christians, they just never get to a point where they are determined, I'm done with that former way of living. I don't want to leave a false impression with you here. I think it's perfectly natural. And I think the scriptures address this. That when a person becomes a Christian, as a new Christian, they still are going to battle with some of the old ways, the things of their old life, and it's going to be a process by which they would overcome those things. I'm aware of that. The problem is that many times that process never gets completed. And that entangling sin that so easily besets just continues on, and they never are done with the old ways. He also encourages them to be activated for the race before us. Let us run the race set before us. You know what God expects of us? If we're going to live a life of faith, if we're going to be involved in seeking to come to this destination that faith will lead us to, you know what He's going to expect of us? He's going to expect that we would be busy about doing it. That we would be active in doing it. That we'd be devoted to accomplishing it. And there again, what so many times befalls Christians trying to live this life of faith is that they never get around to that dedication to being busy about the task of running the race. They never get around to it. Do you ever see that one of those little round, the ones I've seen are made of wood, looks like a coin, and written on the surface of that coin is the word round to it. Or I'm sorry, it's a word to it. Just the word to it. And you give that to somebody and you tell them, now you've got a round to it. And that's what a lot of times we are battling, is getting around to the business of being involved in the race that is the life of faith. Are you willing to be involved in that race? Are you living this kind of a life? A life described as a life of faith that is dynamic and powerful and can accomplish great and wonderful things in your life, and that can lead you to a destination where in this, not only a destination of heaven, but a destination of getting to a point in this life where you can be that mature man or woman of faith. If you're not living that life, if you began it at some point and you've become less involved in pursuing it, why don't tonight you do that which is necessary to once again be pursuing this kind of a life? Because I want to tell you, it's the only way to live. And that's why God, in the days of Habakkuk, and in the New Testament age, three times said to His people, my righteous one will live by faith. Would you live by faith? Won't you begin that tonight? We encourage you to while we stand and sing.